Invite you to go with me to John chapter 13. We're going to pick up our study in verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter. And for those of you that are visiting, this has been the focus of our studies this year. It's been a fitting study during coronavirus and in many, many ways to look much deeper at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see Jesus meeting with his disciples, we pick up his meeting with them in the upper room just literally hours before his arrest. Do you realize what this was? That this was his effort to prepare them for what is sometimes called crunch time. You know what crunch time is? It's the time when after all the training, all the practice, you're called out onto the field or you're called to go out into the world and do what you've been being prepared for, but to do it on your own. For the disciples, it would be when with Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, then his resurrection and ascension, he would no longer be with them. They would be called to serve, to represent him without his physical presence. Think about it, something they had never done before. And his call upon them was to follow his example in being willing to humble themselves to the greatest of degrees in order to do the will of him who sent them, to do whatever was necessary in order to help others come to know Jesus and how to be cleansed of their sin by him, no matter what the cost. Well, if you're familiar with what I'm calling sometimes crunch time and what it's like, then you know that it's often a very telling time because it can quickly reveal who is really with you and who is not, right? It can tell you who's committed to the cause and prepares for whatever comes and who is not. It can tell you what you have in a person or what you even have in a team and where you need to grow or where you need to get stronger. That first game out of the chute for a team, you remember, you know, it really tells you, yeah, you may be ranked in the polls, but it'll tell you who you really got or if you're really prepared for prime time, as they sometimes call it. And so it's a very telling time. As we think about Jesus' call, not only upon the original 12 disciples, but upon us to follow his example, as we look at what Jesus is telling them and saying to them, we need to look at what it tells us about ourselves and about our discipleship. Because as we pick up our study this morning, Jesus has already told them as he washed their feet that not every one of them had been cleansed by him. Not every one of them was with him. And now we're going to see who that was, even though we probably already know, right? We're going to see who that was, and we're going to see how people were to know that they were Jesus' disciples, and we're actually going to see as well how they weren't, at this moment, fully prepared to follow his example. Listen to the Word of God as I begin reading it for us. As you can see, it's up on the wall if you would like to follow there. Again, beginning in verse 18 of John 13. Jesus said, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the Scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. You know, as we try to imagine the mood within the upper room, we can see that it was quite serious and what we might call heavy. It's heavy with the weight of what was before them and obviously, more importantly, what was before Jesus. Not only does Jesus know, as we saw in the opening verses of this chapter, that the hour had come for him to depart from his disciples and go back to his Father, this is his last opportunity to speak to them before his death. And he also knows something else. He also knows that one of them is going to betray him. By turning him over to the Jewish authorities so that he can be falsely tried and crucified, someone who wasn't about to follow his example and go and wash someone else's feet, because they were really only in it for themselves. Yeah, they were disciples in name, but really wasn't a true disciple. They were in it for themselves. They were in it, if we might say it this way, for their own glory. And so try to imagine the scene. 12 men whom Jesus had invested every waking moment of the last 3 years of his life. You ever invested in someone like that? You ever spent years with a person and spent just tons of hours and hours and hours, and you've trained them, you've befriended them, you've been there with them. You know the bond that that creates, a group of people like that. Jesus had done this patiently teaching and preaching and preparing them to represent him before God the Father. We can only imagine the bond that had formed with these 12 men and how they felt bonded to Jesus and how they felt bonded to one another. And so this betrayal was particularly onerous. And the onerous nature of Jesus' betrayal, if you notice, it's illustrated by Jesus, by him referring to how it was actually a fulfillment of Scripture. He quotes from the Psalms, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Now, where did that come from? Well, that came from a verse written by David. By David, after one whom he had fed at his table. In fact, most people think it was his most trusted counselor, Ahithophel, who in the end turned against David, ended up telling his son Absalom how to betray his father and take his own throne from him. This is his words. "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And what's so significant about that is in that time in history, we might share a meal with a lot of people today and not think a lot about them. But back then, you didn't just share a meal with anyone. To share a meal and to provide a meal, and of course, to regularly, as the king, continue to provide and provide and provide. That was the height of courtesy. That was the height of intimacy in certain types of ways. And so for someone to eat at your table and then turn around against you was especially heinous. And so Jesus is connecting in that way with King David. And interestingly, he says him telling of this betrayal in advance would be another way for them to know in the middle of crunch time, in the middle of what was just about to come and take place, when Jesus would go to the cross, that he was he, that Jesus was he. All he had to say was that like he said, I am, that Jesus was he. What was the reference to? The Son of God, the Son of Man that had been prophesied by Daniel, that he was everything that he had claimed to be. Now you can imagine the surprise when he announced that it was one of them that was going to betray him. You can imagine the surprise, and what would you do? You'd how can that be? Which one of us is it? Who could dare to do such a thing? And what took place next is very interesting, because we're told that one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was motioned by Peter to ask Jesus who it was. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Does anybody know who that is? It's almost for sure it was John. John never mentions himself in his own gospel by name. He mentions the one whom Jesus loved. And of course, he's the one who tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And wrote the 1 John, if you've ever read 1 John, and how much we're told there God is love, and how does God show his love. He especially knew that love. And it's believed, interesting also, it's believed in this upper room, guess who was sitting on either side of Jesus? Most commentators believe John was on one side, Judas was on the other side. Almost seats of honor to be that close to Jesus. And so that's why Peter says, hey, ask him who it is. And then Jesus says, it is he who I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Which is, that has all kinds of significance too. So as you might think about it, Jesus' last action towards Judas was an act of kindness and hospitality, of offering him not only bread, but what do you think he was also offering him? Symbolically, he's offering him himself. Almost like a last appeal. Which makes what Judas did even more tragic. And yet Judas' heart was so darkened to his commitment to his sin and plan to betray Jesus that we're told that it actually opened his heart for Satan to take full control and to possess him, prompting Jesus to say to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. And even here, Jesus is displaying his authority. He's telling him what to do. What you're about to do, do quickly. Proof that Judas's sin, even in Judas's sin, Jesus was in control of the events and the timing of his death. Yet Jesus's words also, though, they kind of gave cover for Judas until he carried out his treacherous plan. Because what did the rest of the disciples think? Oh, well, he's just sending him out. He was the treasurer. Go out and get something. Go get something for the meal. He must be sending him out on an errand. And yet the gravity of what was taking place, it's illustrated in the fact that after having received the morsel of bread, it says he immediately went out and it was night. Which means it was dark. And appropriately so. Because one of the darkest things that has ever been done in history, betraying the light of the world because he loved the darkness. Well, as you consider what we read here about Judas, do you realize that the odds are great that there is someone in this room or in other church, other sanctuaries that meet every Lord's Day who will do something very similar. Someone to whom Jesus has spoken to and taught through His Word for many years, and who have claimed for years after years to be His disciple and to be a Christian, to whom Jesus has offered not just bread, but His very body, who have maybe eaten the bread of communion time and time again, but who have come to a point of rejecting Him for something in this world that they esteem more, of some possession or position or pleasure that they value more, think about it, than the light of the world and the life that the Lord Jesus alone can give. Do you realize the gravity, the reality of that? Think about that. Well, with Judas's departing to do what he was told to do quickly, you can imagine then the urgency which Jesus felt to speak to the remaining 11. And there were some things they needed to understand. The first thing they needed to understand was the truth about what was going to take place when he would be arrested and he would be unjustly tried and he would be crucified. The long-promised King and Deliverer, whom Daniel had called the Son of Man, was about to be glorified. And in Him being glorified, God the Father was going to be glorified. Which means that Jesus' greatest humiliation, in His greatest act of humbling Himself and taking on the role of a servant, would at the same time be the greatest display of His majesty and brilliance, of His glorious character. And if it was a display of His glorious character, it would be a display of God the Father's glorious character who sent Him to do this very thing, to die in our place. And so think what that means for these disciples. What they would initially want to view with shame. Can you imagine the shame of crucifixion? We can't begin to gather. Can you imagine the shame today of identifying with someone who is taken out and they're executed for their crimes? Can you imagine then? And for the Jewish people and what they thought about crucifixion and being hung on a tree. And so he's saying what they would initially want to view with shame and be afraid to associate themselves with was in essence a revelation of God the Father and God the Son's incomparable glory. And in fact, as we know now, it would be the most pivotal moment in history when Jesus would atone for our sin. The Son of Man was about to be glorified. God the Father was about to be glorified. And with that, they needed to understand that even though He was departing from them and they couldn't come with Him, it was the time for them to glorify Jesus and God the Father too, by taking on a new way of life. And with that, a new commandment to love one another as He had loved them. Now, as you think about that statement, a new commandment, a lot of people go, well, that's not a new commandment. We go back, God's from the very beginning said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. And yet you need to understand that there is a newness here. They're told here to the focus is to love one another as Jesus had loved them. To love one another. You need to understand that doesn't mean that they were no longer to love their neighbor. But at this critical juncture in redemptive history, it was especially important that they love one another. Other believers and followers of Christ, and that it expand, because many times the Jews had taken love one another, would just love other Jewish people. Or love other Jewish people who even fit in this category. He's saying, no. He says, love one another. Love one another, because what was going to happen? People from all different situations were going to come to Christ. He's telling them to love one another, from fellow Jews to fellow believers, no matter whether Jew or Gentile, no matter man or woman, no matter slave or free, no matter their situation or where they're from, love one another. And love them to the point of being willing to sacrifice as Jesus has sacrificed for you. To give up your life, to die to yourself. In all types of ways and areas. Because this is what will make you stand out from the world as being Jesus' followers. And is what will make us stand out if we have love for one another. Put it another way. This is what's going to draw others to see the difference that Christ makes in who He is. Sacrificial love for one another. That's what's to set us apart as believers. And is that not what's so desperately needed with all the divisions we see right now in our world? What's going to show us out as being different? From all the fighting, all the divisions, all the people clamoring, and all the struggles that we're having, it is for loving Christ. We're loving one another. We're laying down, we're sacrificing ourselves for the sake of other people. That's going to make the difference. That's going to speak into the brokenness. That's going to speak into the hostility. That's going to speak into the hurt that people feel. And so here's the question. Does that set us apart? Does that set you apart as a follower of Christ? Do others see you humbling yourself and taking on the role of a servant for the sake of Jesus and not serving yourself, but being concerned about others? This is what Jesus was calling His disciples to do. It's what He's calling us to do, and we need to take it very seriously. Do you remember what Jesus said earlier in the same chapter, the same discussion? He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Is Jesus really our master, our Lord? Are we really seeking to be His messengers? Then this has to be part of our life. As we look at the last part of this story, as you can see, Jesus' disciples, they weren't fully prepared to do this. And this is illustrated by, of all disciples, who? It's actually illustrated by Peter. You know Peter, right? We all know Peter. We love Peter. Peter frustrates us, though, too, because we see ourselves in him, maybe, or we're saying, "Oh, don't do that." You know, rambunctious Peter. Peter who's the first to want to speak, and Peter who's the first to step out and do things. Peter's the one. "Where are you going? I want to know where you're going, Jesus. I want to know why I can't follow you." And of course, he goes to the point of proudly proclaiming what? "I will lay down your life, my life, for you, Jesus." But was he really ready to do that? He wasn't. Not yet. And interestingly, Peter, he's kind of the lead apostle, isn't he? You ever noticed in all the lists of disciples, who's named first? Peter's name's always out there first, interestingly. Because and we see in the New Testament church, we see it at Pentecost, we see him preaching. But he wasn't ready. And of course, that would be seen in the fact that he was about to deny any association with Jesus, not just once, not just twice, but three times in just a period of hours. And then the rooster would crow to mark his denial. Really raises some questions, doesn't it? Do we openly and faithfully communicate our association with Jesus? Are we prepared today? Are we prepared today to suffer for the sake of Christ and being connected to him? It's a lot easier to deny him than we might realize, as we'll see later as this is carried out and takes place. We can deny him by our words, or we can also, if you think about it, we can deny Jesus by our silence, our failure to speak, our failure to identify ourselves with him, our failure to defend him, his word and his name. Eventually, as Jesus said, Peter did follow him. And where he was going to be martyred himself by Nero for his faith in Christ and his commitment to Jesus. And he would join, of course, Jesus in glory. But at this point, he and the other disciples weren't as prepared as much as they thought. But thankfully, after witnessing the resurrection and Jesus' ascension, they would be. Which raises a couple of questions for us in closing. What's the state of our discipleship? If you sit here today and profess to be a Christian, you profess to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. What's the state? Those of you that are tuning in as well. Could it be that some of us, or one of us, is that we're a fraud like Judas? That we've received the bread of the Lord's Supper outwardly, but inwardly we rejected it, his body and blood. We've chosen the darkness of our sin over the light of the world. And we know it, but just nobody else really does. Or if you are a disciple, have you come to fully understand Jesus' call upon your life to love one another as he has loved you? Does that characterize our lives? If we're honest, we probably say, well, some days more than others, and some days not very well at all. Because we have struggles, don't we? We continue to battle selfishness, and we continue to battle putting things in priority. And it may be because of immaturity in our faith. There's an immaturity there, and there's a growth that needs to take place. There's a strengthening that needs to take place, so that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ever ashamed to say that I'm a Christian? Are you ever ashamed to stand up for the name of Jesus when it is maligned, or it's just used even as a curse word? Are you ashamed to say that you believe that all of this is the Word of God? Are you ashamed to say that Jesus is the only way to salvation? And that if you do not believe in him, you will perish and do not have eternal life? Do you recognize that in Jesus, as he said, do you recognize the glorification of the Father and the Son in the cross of Christ? And you want them to be made known. And you want our holy triune God to be made known in the glory of what He's done. He sent His only Son. He sent His only Son to suffer for you and me. He sent His only Son to do everything to make for peace and to bring us to Himself and to give us eternal life in heaven with Him as His children and with all, and to be co-heirs with Christ, as it says in the epistles. Do we believe that? Do we see that? Or do we many times pull back? Are we afraid to speak to family members? Are we afraid to speak to that neighbor? They've been living next to you for years. And to tell them the good news of Jesus. Or that co-worker. Do you see how this applies? Here again, the key verse in the middle, when he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you again for your word, and most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Word, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your humbling yourself and going to the cross. And we thank you and acknowledge the glorification of you and the Father in this great work of redemption. And we pray that you would help us to not be ashamed of you and of the gospel about you. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us with joy and confidence and gladness to go out and represent you, to be willing to suffer abuse, to be willing to suffer the slander of our name, to be willing to be questioned and thought less of, because we believe in you. Would you help us, Lord, to be willing to go out and to daily to serve others and to love as you have loved us, to go and to wash feet. Lord, strengthen us where we are weak, where we're immature. Prepare us, Lord, more and more as you did the disciples for what you have for us next. And Lord, make sure and work in our hearts so that there's not one of us that will reject you. We pray. Thank you again for hearing us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.